All right. I said I was going to, my goal was to be done with the book of Job by October. I don't know if I'm going to make it. We're going to see. But we are going to finish chapter 40 today, Lord willing. Amen. So let me open this up, which I don't have open. In our last study on Job, the Lord had said to Job that, have you an arm like God? Then clothe yourself with splendor and majesty, with glory and honor. And obviously, it was a rhetorical question. Job could do none of those things. And so, we're going to continue with what the Lord had said to Job. Now, again, Job's mouth is hanging open, not to say anything, but in awe of God during this whole time that God is speaking to him out of the whirlwind. And we pick up in verse 11 of chapter 40, where God says, disperse the rage of your wrath, Job. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. This is an amazing statement to me. We'll get further into this in a second, but look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place. So we're going to deal with these verses and a couple more. But let me share this as God says, disperse the rage of your wrath. Only God can bring his wrath to pass to the uttermost on whoever deserves it. We can't do it. We get mad, when somebody does something to us, and we might say something or think something, but we can't bring anything to pass. Putin over there in Russia trying to bring his wrath to pass. He said he's going to get it done in 2 weeks in Ukraine, and it's been now 2 years. He's trying to disperse the rage of his wrath, and yet he can't do it. All the power that he has, he can't do it. No man can do it. Only God can do this. And what I find interesting about this, as we consider what Elihu did and then what God did, consider this, that in Job 32, we read, then the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the family of Ram, was aroused against Job. The wrath of Elihu was aroused against Job. His wrath was aroused because he, Job, justified himself rather than God. Also, against his three friends, his wrath was aroused, or his anger was aroused, because they found no answer and yet had condemned Job, right? So now, when the scripture says here, God says, disperse the rage of your wrath. Now, only God can do this. Only God can cause his wrath to be brought to pass on any person or group of people, or the spirits, for that matter. As he will, as he would in fullness, right? So we see Elihu here that his wrath was aroused against Job, but also against Job's three friends. Now, what's interesting, as we'll get to later, look at this. In Job chapter 42, we read, and so it was after that the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends. For you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Now, for the people who say Elihu's some crazy person that don't know what he's talking about, here again, God, how many times has God said the exact same thing Elihu said? Makes me wonder about this character, Elihu. To my friend, we were 40, 35 years ago, 30 years ago. We were talking about Elihu 35 years ago sitting out in the car. When we two single men just loving on God, and we're talking about Elihu, I said, something's up with this character Elihu. God came around and said the exact same thing. He said, Elihu says, his wrath was aroused against his three friends. Then God says, my wrath is aroused against the three friends. So God, all throughout scripture, we remember, in Genesis chapter 6, what was his wrath aroused? Oh yeah, he canceled the whole earth. He said, I'm sorry I ever made man. I'm going to destroy every breathing thing on the earth, every living thing. He said, I'm going to destroy it, which he did. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 7, we read, "And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath." Here, the Israelites are praising God for sending forth his wrath and overthrowing the Egyptians, Pharaoh, and the Egyptians who held Israel in bondage. So God's saying, hey, Job, can you dispense the rage of your wrath? Can you do as you please, whatever, whenever you get ready to? Obviously, the answer is no. Why? Because Job is not God. And because Job is not God, well, he knows by now, Job's, you know, he's like, okay, I'm done. I need to shut up. I spoke once, I will speak no further. But we see that in the Old Testament, God's wrath, which, by the way, the word wrath comes from a Hebrew word which means nostril. You say, why does it mean nostril? Because when you ever seen somebody, when they get mad, their nostrils will flare a little bit. You know, you can see it in their face. You know, and it means to also, it comes from a root word which means to breathe hard, heavy breathing, right? Because implying anger, implying wrath. That's where it comes from. Well, God's wrath was stirred against his people in the Old Testament, all throughout the Old Testament, more than one time, right? We see it here in Deuteronomy 1:37, where Moses said, "Also, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, saying, thou also shall not go into the promised land." The Lord was angry with Moses. Why? Because Moses didn't keep the command of the Lord. Instead of speaking to the rock, which the rock was a foreshadowing of Christ, out of the rock came life-giving water. Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. So instead of Moses speaking to the rock, he struck the rock twice because he was angry with the people. And so the Lord was angry with Moses and said, no, you're not going to the promised land because of it. We see it also in Deuteronomy 9, verse 8, where we read, "Also in Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath." You provoked the Lord. What did they do to provoke the Lord to wrath? You're saying, does the Lord get wrathful? Does he get angry? Yes, he does. Well, what did they do? Well, while Moses was up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, they said, we don't know what Moses did. Make up us a God. We're going to go back to Egypt with a new God.
Don't do it.
Yeah, no, the Lord wasn't having that. He was angry with that. You say, how angry? Well, Moses said he was angry enough to have destroyed you.
Yes.
Now, this thing under heaven is the Lord's. He can do with it whatever he wants to. Particularly when the people have sinned. Oh my goodness, the wages of sin is death. You know, so the Lord would have been fully justified to wipe them off the planet. Did he? No, because Moses interceded for them. But the Lord was angry with them because of worshiping a golden calf instead of worshiping the Lord who had revealed himself to them on the mountain. We see it further in the same chapter. The Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also the same time. The Lord would have destroyed it. It's a wonder that he didn't. Aaron caused the whole nation of Israel to go into idolatry because he fashioned a golden calf. My goodness. If it wasn't for Moses' prayer, the anger of the Lord, the wrath of the Lord would have come upon Aaron. Okay? So we see it further, 1 Kings 9. Why? Because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel. She had appeared to him twice. You see that? So, why was the Lord angry? Why was with Solomon? Well, because when the Lord reveals himself to Solomon, it was for the purpose of worship, so that Solomon could know God and worship God. For anyone who knows God, the only rightful thing to do is to worship him, is to bow down, right, and worship the one who is worthy, eternally worthy of worship. But Solomon gave himself to idolatry, even though God had visited him twice. So we see the wrath of God being aroused at different times throughout Israel's history. Psalm 60 in verse 1, we see where the psalmist said, "Oh God, thou hast cast us off. Thou hast scattered us. Thou hast been displeased. Oh, turn thyself to us again." This would be over the whole time when Israel, when God sent them into Babylon for 70 years, he scattered them, sent them away because they had displeased him. So because his wrath had been aroused. At the close of the Old Testament, we see Israel come out of captivity, but they're still scattered. They come back together and built the tabernacle, but there was Israel still scattered abroad. The nation had not come back together fully. So we see the wrath of God on Israel, not to mention the wrath of God revealed against the Gentiles all throughout the earth, which we see picked up in Romans chapter 1, where it says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Because when men knew God, when he revealed himself, they didn't receive him as God, right? But they changed the glory into corruptible man and incorruptible beast. So God dispersed the rage of his wrath all throughout the Old Testament, and rightfully so. Job would know, no, I can't do that. None of us can do that. But when we come to the New Testament, you'll be glad to know. Because where was all that anger in the New Testament? You say the God in the Old Testament, the same as God? Yes. Where did all that wrath go? Where did all that anger go? Well, Romans tells us much more than having been justified by his blood. Jesus took all the anger of God, took the wrath of God when he hung on the cross. For cursed is any man who hangs on a tree. Jesus was cursed. That's why he died the death that he did. Cursed is any man. He took the wrath of God, where the scripture says, therefore, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Ah, hallelujah, glory to God. Don't you ever wonder, when we sin, we ask God for forgiveness. Well, they sinned in the Old Testament, but they still got wrath. Well, the wrath exists here, but Christ took it so that we have been delivered from wrath. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, Paul says, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Not only is there wrath that still is, but it's on Jesus, everlasting, forevermore will be. But there is wrath coming, church. There's wrath coming. And if you don't know Christ, if Christ isn't your Savior, the wrath is coming upon those who don't know him and receive him as Savior, right? So we rejoice in that little line where God said, disperse the rage of your wrath, the outburst of your wrath. We thank you that Christ absorbed it. Christ took it. Christ bore the punishment so that now we do not live under the wrath of God. So back to the scripture. What in this passage does the outburst of godly wrath look like? Well, as it relates to the proud person, God says, look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Now, this is an astounding statement to me, because let's be clear. Every person who has ever lived, except for the Lord Jesus Christ, has been proud before. Everybody. God says, listen, Job, if you are so mighty, bring every proud person low. Bring them down. Tread down the wicked in his place. Humble every arrogant person. But who can do this but God? Now, to be clear, we see it go on over and over and over again throughout our lifetimes and throughout history. We saw it in the Old Testament when God said to Pharaoh, he says, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? In other words, he's saying to Pharaoh, why are you so proud? Are you going to continue to, with your proud and arrogant self? Are you going to, resist me? How was he resisting? By not letting God's people go. He was proud. And yet God said to Job, he says, this is what I do, Job. I look on everyone who is proud and I humble him. Pharaoh was proud in that he would not obey the expressed and revealed will of God through the prophet Moses. Even though God had demonstrated himself to be almighty and Lord over all things by, you know, bringing the frogs out of the Nile, bringing flies, lice, thunder and lightning and so forth. So God would, he would humble the proud. We remember King Nebuchadnezzar, who while he was walking in his palace said, oh, aren't I great? I've built all this for my great name. And the judgment fell from God where he literally at that moment lost his mind. Because of all that pride that he had, God would humble him. King Uzziah, remember King Uzziah, who though God had made him king, he wanted to be a priest. He wanted to offer incense. And when he ran into the temple to offer incense, leprosy broke out in his forehead. God humbled him. He had to run out. Even though he was the king, the most powerful person in the nation of Israel. He was so full of himself that he thought he could do just anything he wanted to. God said, oh, no, you can't. We remember King Herod in Acts chapter 12, who, though he was a great orator and God had gifted him because he wouldn't give glory to God, God humbled him too. How did God humble him? An angel smote him and he was eaten up of worms. Well, I consider that's quite humbling. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, that's what God can do. Right now, I'm praying every day and I'm watching Putin. I'm watching leaders around the globe. I'm watching and I'm saying, Lord, you know, because there are people who in their arrogance and pride want what they want, regardless of people's lives, regardless of people's welfare. They just want what they want. They're selfish. They're proud. They're arrogant. How God would humble them. I'm not saying I want people to die, but I'm not God. God can do anything he wants. Yes, indeed. So we know that God, he didn't kill everyone who was proud in the Old Testament or even in the New, as he did with Pharaoh, although he could have. What he did do, he says here, look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. And bring him low. God can look and does look on everyone who is proud and bring them low. I'm sure you've experienced it. I've experienced it. You know, we can be thinking one way we're all high and mighty and we're above this or above that. Next thing you know, we find ourselves on the ground. Hello. We find ourselves being brought real low and have to confess that we weren't all that to begin with. That's what Job was going through with this very encounter with God. But in Isaiah, we read this. Isaiah 26, for he brings down those who dwell on high, the lofty city. He lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He brings it down to the dust. God brings arrogant, proud, haughty, lofty people down. I mean, I saw it witnessed it in a way. Already in this past week. So there's this judge in Michigan who was going off with racist and homophobic slurs, calling people every kind of name. And this person is meeting out judgment in probate court for families. And this, the vile language, the way this person was talking about people, that I was like, for real? This is the judge? A judge is supposed to be unbiased. A judge is supposed to simply interpret the law and apply it, right? Well, this judge was removed from the bench. Out you go. They, once her superiors found out what was going on, they took her off the docket, said, no, you can't be a judge anymore. No. I thought, yeah, that's part of what it means to be laid low. Laid low. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 119, you rebuke the proud. Two New Testament writers, James and Peter, says that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Matter of fact, I haven't read anything negative about humility in the Bible. You do a word search, go on and study it. It's cover to cover. There's nothing negative to say. But being arrogant and proud, Oh my goodness. God will stiff arm. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So here you rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Again, we saw just what, the last few weeks, maybe a month, a judge out of Detroit, a young girl fell asleep in his courtroom at a, you know, at a school outing. They went to court and she fell asleep because they don't have a home. She didn't know where she going to sleep from night to night. So she didn't sleep good the night before. Well, the man put her in handcuffs. The judge put her in. She wasn't a criminal. She wasn't there. She was there as an outing for school. But he put her in handcuffs because he said he wanted to teach her a lesson. This judge, this proud, arrogant, I mean, willful judge, and threatened to put her in jail for a night just so that she could learn how to behave herself. I was like, oh my goodness. Well, you know, didn't go too well for him because ultimately his superiors, they took him off the bench, said, no, you can't be a judge anymore. Get out. Get down. He was laid low. He was brought low. Why? Because he was haughty and he was proud. He thought what he was doing was good. But last time I checked, Micah 6:8 says, he has shown the old man what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, or a judge, think about that. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. I said, oh, my Lord Jesus, that judge apparently never read that. Have mercy on that young child who didn't get a good night's sleep the night before. But no, he was all proud and even offered to send her, bring her back to me, and I will mentor her. I thought, mentor her? Look here. But he was brought low. Now, one thing to remember is that oftentimes people are brought low by their own iniquity. Israel was, you know, your own iniquities will bring you low. We read that in Psalm chapter 107. But look at what Isaiah says in verse 2. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty. The day of the Lord is the day of judgment coming upon everything proud and lofty. Upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. So what God saying to Job, said, Job, this is what I do. I take the lofty thing, the thing that that's exalted. Jesus even said, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain that's high shall be brought low. Right? Upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains, upon all the hills that are lifted up. Jesus even said, when you're invited to a feast, don't go out and take the best seat. Jesus. You go out and take the best seat, you're exalting yourself. He said, no, go take the lowest seat so that when the master of the feast comes in, he can say, hey, friend, go up higher, go up higher. He says, then you shall have honor in the presence of those. He said, but don't go take the best. What do we do? Oh, geez. What does flesh do? Flesh want the best. Yeah, I'm all that. I want the best. Well, if you do, you're going to be a target, or you could be a case for being brought low. Why? Because you're putting yourself up high. Upon every high tower, upon every fortified wall, upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the beautiful slopes, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. I'm telling you, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does this. He does this. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. So that's what the scripture says. And this is what, this just coincides with what God was telling Job that he does. He brings them low. So when brought low, one ought to look to God. When brought low, one ought to look to God. We see in Psalm 106, 43, many times he delivered them, but they rebelled in their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. I just had a power blink, so if I go out, that's what's up. Just letting you know, because the power just blinked, and power didn't go out in Centerville often. maybe every 5 years or something. I don't know. But so they were brought low for their iniquity. God brings people low. He did Israel. He brought them low for their iniquity. And let's be clear, all of us have iniquity. So, but to continue in one's arrogance is wickedness. To continue in one's arrogance is wickedness. And then God says to Job in the last two verses that we're going to cover today, hide them in the dust together, bind their faces in hidden darkness. Then I will also confess to you that your own right hand can save you. So this hide them in the dust, bring their faces, bind their faces in the hidden darkness, either means to put their face down in the dust or bring them down in death, to humble the proud. God challenges Job to bring down the wicked, either to the dust, bring them down, humble them completely in this life, or bring them down to the grave in judgment. We see in Malachi 4:1, where the prophet is prophesying of the day of the Lord. He says, behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubbled. So the proud and the wicked are together, just like it is in the prior verse in verse 11 and 12, where he says, to tread down the wicked in their place. Bring down the proud, bring them low, and tread down the wicked in their place. We see here where the proud and are the wicked. And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord, that will leave them neither root nor branch. So Job, since he doesn't have an arm like God, he can't bring low the proud or tread down the wicked. He can't do anything. If he could, Job would not need a savior, but could save himself. Right? However, mankind cannot save himself. And this is what Job comes to understand. And so then we deal with the balance of the verse, which I'm just going to read, but I do want to make a comment on one part. Look at what the Lord then says to Job. Look now at the behemoth. What is the behemoth? They say it was the greatest land animal, whereas the Leviathan was the greatest sea animal. So God now turns back to his animal creation, and he goes specifically to this one animal. And he says, look now at the behemoth, and this is what gets me, which I made along with you. Now, you can be proud if you want to, but God says, I made the behemoth along with you. Hello? So don't get too high and mighty. He eats grass like an ox. So God goes into this. Now, again, they don't know if this behemoth is a hippo. Some say it's a water buffalo. Some say it's an elephant. You know, that doesn't matter. Okay. What does matter is that Job has no power over it. Job is a created being. He has no power over the animal God created, nor does Job have power over his own life. He can't do anything about his own circumstance. So God goes on. See now, his strength is in his hips and his power is in his stomach muscles. He moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. His bones are like beams of bronze and his ribs are like bars of iron. He is the first of the ways of God. When God made the sea creatures in Genesis chapter, what, 1 and 2? Only he who made him can bring near his sword. You imagine in that day when the people didn't have guns, they didn't have, all they had was a little stick, maybe a spear or sword, and they're looking at this animal. He says, no, God says, no, you're not going near it. You're not going near it. Remember, a hippo can run 30 miles an hour? 25 miles? I forget how fast. But they can track you down. You're not getting near it. Surely the mountains yield food for him, and all the beasts of the field play there. He lies under the lotus trees in a covert of reeds and marsh. The lotus trees cover him with their shade. The willows by the brook surround him. Indeed, the river may rage, yet he is not disturbed. He is confident, though the Jordan gushes out of his mouth. In other words, this animal is is quite comfortable on water and on land, right? Though he takes it in his eyes, or one pierces his nose with a snare. So God's words to Job humbled Job and showed him that God has ordered the universe according to his will, and that Job should therefore humble himself under that order, for he is but a creature. Remember, in the next chapter, God will say again, everything under heaven is mine. So, therefore, God can do with whatever he wants to with everything under heaven, anytime he gets ready to, for his own purpose. Job cannot annul God's judgment. And that's the crux of the whole matter, in which Job cannot annul God's judgment. Next week, God will further reveal the extent to which Job is to humble himself before God as God unfolds this and goes into the animal that he created. And if Job, if you can't withstand the animal that I create, how can you withstand me? Amen.
Amen.
That's the teaching for today. Any questions or comments?
Good word, Pastor.
Thank you. All right. Mother Carl, God bless you. Good to see you. Brother Jim, amen.
Well, cousins, finally.
Hello, amen, amen. Hello, Diane, amen.
Hey, Diane, Carl.
Hey.
There's the right household, amen. Good to see everybody. Good to hear your voice.
Hey, everybody. Good to hear from you. Good to see you.
Yes, yes.
Yes, hello.
Is there any testimony, answer, prayer we need to hear? Or any child cooing that we need to hear?
But now I want to say something.
God is blessing us with, you know, grandchildren. He's
amen.
Coming. We got children and grandchildren coming. Amen. And so we thank God and we rejoice in his goodness.
Amen.
Amen. Anything else we need to share before I ask Brother Bill to close us in prayer? All right. Pastor Bill.
Well, I do want to say thank you for celebrating Evan's 91st birthday. That was wonderful. Your presence made a wonderful event.
Amen. So
thank you for that. Thank you, Sister Daphne, for the wonderful gifts. And your presence was fantastic.
Amen.
Amen. Carl said it all, but my heart is there. Thank you so, so very much. Thank you, Paul's woefully short of what we really feel and what I feel. Mm-hmm. I just can't say thank you enough. Appreciate you. Love you. Blessings on you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, amen. It's good to see you. And this is for those who were there yesterday, you'll understand this. But let's be clear, it was her 16th birthday. Amen.
Amen.
We want to thank you for inviting us, and yes. The meal was absolutely off the chain delicious. It was just gorgeous, and the fellowship. My. Look here.
Amen.
I'm just saying. I just thank God that He was in the midst of our fellowship. Amen. Amen. Blessing us and encouraging one another. So I thank God for you. Amen.
Amen.
All right. And Brother Jim, you doing all right? Sister Irene, doing all right?
Yes, we are. I have an upcoming eye operation next month on the 22nd, of course, October. Mm-hmm. They're going to put a tube in my right eye this time. Last year, they put one in my left eye.
Okay.
So I need God's grace to pull me through this one more time.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord, that as you went before him with the left eye,
yes,
Lord, you who created the eye. Hey,
yep.
We thank you, oh God, Lord, that you go before him and guide the doctor's hands Lord, yes, we thank you for the doctors, but our trust is in you.
Yes, Lord.
Oh, Lord, our hope is in you. So we look to you, oh God. Lord, go before him, make his way plain. Oh God, strengthen him, oh God, and strengthen Miss Irene. Lord, bless the whole family as they care for one another, we ask.
Yes,
and we thank you for your faithfulness and goodness toward them in Jesus' name.
Jesus.
Amen. Thank you very much.
You're welcome. You're welcome. All right, let's keep our nation in prayer. These shootings that they would, you know, we get answers that the nation would change. And amen. All right, church. Thank you for being faithful. We will see you next week. God bless your week.
Amen.
God bless your day.
Amen. Bye-bye. God bless.